Greetings to all of God's people. This is again Mordecai Joseph. We're today in lesson 112. And again, we're in the book of Luke, chapter 24. Let's continue from verse 30 at this point. This is when he took the bread and blessed it. And the people recognized, that is the two disciples here, finally recognized him. And obviously, before that, they looked at him. They saw him, even though they have known him for years before that, 3.5 years at least. And they didn't recognize him. Obviously, he didn't look the same. A lot of people think, you know, when Jesus Christ was resurrected, from now on, for eternity, he's going to be hanging around, you know, with those wounds in his hands and his legs. You see, and that's how they picture him. That's how, you know, they left him hanging on the cross. And they put him on all kind of artifacts like that. And they have him hang around their neck. You see? Well, he's not in that condition. When he rose, he didn't look the same, as Paul said very plainly later on. We used to know Christ according to the flesh, but now we know him no more according to the flesh. That was a past history. That image does not exist anymore, because he now is a spirit being just like he used to be before, glorious, majestic, awesome being. And yet people like to picture him all the time, still the same, with a false image, you know, long hair, which he never had. He was not a Nazarite, he was from Nazaret, Nazarene, and he was a Nazarene, that means from Nazaret, you see, the Nazareth, as they call it today. He was not a Nazarite, as Paul, you know, made it very plain. Don't you know that even nature teaches you that it is a shame for a man to have long hair? You know, you read in his letter to the Corinthians, chapter 11, I believe 2 Corinthians. Well, people don't believe it, so they've got that false image of Christ. And they think, well, that's why he's hanging around. You know, they've got all those pictures of him and paintings of Jesus Christ, and he's got the holes in his hands and in his legs. And for the rest of eternity, they think, you know, he's going to hang around like that. See, all those superstitions of pagan people to the core in their mind and hearts, you know, with bits and pieces of knowledge and information. And they have no knowledge of the scriptures because they are just like these two disciples of Jesus Christ. They look at Christ, but they don't see him. They don't recognize him. Are blind until Christ opened their eyes, and so he's going to do to all mankind. He's going to open their eyes, and then they would really see the real Christ and understand the real truth that he taught and the real religion and all the teachings that he gave to Israel, you see, from beginning until then, and commanded them to do it forever. And for all those he grafted or were grafted by the Father, given to Christ into the commonwealth of Israel, all of them were given the same law. If you had to be a part of the commonwealth of Israel, what law are you going to keep? Your own law, your own Gentile law? Call it a Gentile religion with a Gentile Bible and all this, you know, deceptions that people have heaped upon equally deceived people, maybe even worse than they are because they did not even read and write anything. And so it goes to this very day. Well, now they recognize him and their eyes were opened and they knew him and he vanished from their sight. That was the end of the witness. There was no need to hang around anymore. And they said to one another, did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us on the road and while he opened the scriptures to us? That's the name of it, the writings, the ketuvim in Hebrew, the writings, the scriptures, you see. And that's the name of it. It's not Old Testament. It's not New Testament. There is no such a thing. No, there is an old marriage covenant, yes, and a new marriage covenant. That has nothing to do with the entirety of the writings. Those are scriptures, you see, holy scriptures, inspired by God, written by men. Verse 33, so they rose up that very hour and returned to Jerusalem. So here it is, already evening, Sunday evening, getting a little bit, you know, toward the evening, and they walk all the way back. And probably they didn't walk, they probably ran. At least walked fast. And so they go all the way back to Jerusalem, and they found the 11 and those who were with them gathered together. There were many of them by that time. Later on we read in Acts, there were about 120 of them, saying, they told them, the Lord is risen indeed, and has appeared to Simon. You see? In other words, these are not stories of the women we were telling you. And why do they say this point has appeared to Simon? Well, there is a detail here that was not mentioned in between. They knew about the fact that Simon somewhere along the way saw him. In other accounts, we see more information of that. In John, basically. And then verse 35, and they told about the things that had happened on the road and how he was known to them in the breaking of bread. Now, as they said these things, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and said to them, peace to you. Or in Hebrew, Shalom Aleichem. There is a famous Jewish writer, his pen name is Shalom Aleichem. And that's what he said, Shalom Aleichem, peace to you. To this very day, you know, they use that greeting, Shalom Aleichem. 37, but they were terrified and frightened. Why? Think about it. Mary, when she saw Jesus Christ and recognized him, she was not terrified and frightened. The disciples, you know, these two disciples, they were not frightened and scared to death and things like that. But here it is, the 11 disciples. You see? Because they're talking to the 11 here. And Simon already met him, so he was not terrified. Why would they be terrified and frightened? And suppose that they had seen a spirit. Can you imagine the kind of faith that they had at that time? And see the quality of faith that they had now? That tells an awful lot about them and about us. And he said to them, why are you troubled? It just doesn't make sense. Your conduct and behavior doesn't make sense. They're talking about the disciples that have seen him all this time, experienced him all this time, heard him, listened to him, believed that he's a son of God, believed that he's a prophet, you know, sent from God. And here it is, they've got a problem because he was resurrected. You see? They did not start as the high and the mighty, these men of God, and yet God used them anyway, in spite of their problems. So that tells an awful lot about the kind of people that God deals with. And so it is to this very day. So I said, why are you troubled and why do doubts arise in your hearts? Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. So now when they look at his hands and his feet, they see what the disciples along the way did not see before that. You know, they didn't look at his feet. He had shoes on. You see, but even then, you know, if somebody, you know, was terribly wounded and hurt before that, you know, you walk around, you look down, you see his feet, and you say, hey, what happened to your feet? Well, they didn't notice any of that because he did not appear in that form. And when they looked at his hands, when, you know, raised up his hands to heaven, blessed, you know, the bread, they didn't see anything there that indicated that he was crucified. So he did not appear in that form, but now he appears in that form just to make a point. Not because that's the way he was going to look like from, you know, from now and forever. You see? And people don't get that. And this is what he was doing here, just to make a point for them to see. And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. But while they did not believe, for joy and marveled, he said to them, have you any food here? Okay, now he appears still again as a flesh and blood human being. He's hungry and he wants to eat. You see, he's really a divine being at this point. He doesn't need to, but he's appearing in a flesh and blood form. And not only flesh and blood, but the one at this point that he was before that, and obviously, minus, you know, all the bruised flesh, and you know, because he really looked grotesque by the time they, you know, were done with him and with the scourging. So obviously he didn't appear in that form at all. All that was gone, you see. But just enough signs and for them to believe, you know, here it is, the holes, you see, and my hands and my legs. But again, it's a temporary phenomena. After that was gone. That was the end of that appearance of Jesus Christ, and he doesn't look like that. He's a spirit being, no flesh and blood, you see. And yet people in their superstition and ignorance, showing, you know, of what manner of spirit they are, they still show him to that day in that way. And as I said, you know, you find all those paintings out there, you know, with Jesus Christ hanging out, you know, supposedly in heaven, and he's got all those holes in his hands and his legs, or hanging on the cross. And so, yes, he's asking them for bread. So they gave him a piece of broiled fish. Always there is a fish there. And some honeycomb. You know, they were fishermen. Fish was always something that was always around. It's, after all, it's cheaper than meat. For meat, you know, I have to slaughter a cow or a lamb and things like that. But fish, you could always find it in the market. And it's much cheaper. So they always had fish. And he took it and ate in their presence, and then he said to them, "These are the words which I spoke to you while I was with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which were written," where? Where were they written? In the Old Testament? You know, that old book, you know, forget all about it. It's all nailed to the cross, not for us. No, it was written in the law of Moses, the law that he gave to Moses. Those are Christian doctrines, if you please, if you want to use the terminology, Christian principles, Christian teachings. If you do not walk by them, you are none of Christ. As simple as that. You can kid yourself all you want for the rest of your life, believing the lies that you've been taught by equally, you know, deceived people. And he says, this is what it is, written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me. That's the terminology of Christ. What about that cliche? What would Jesus do? When you quote from his writings that he inspired, how do you call them? What do you say? The Old Testament? Old stuff? What do you say? Well, this is what it says in the law of Moses. You know, the law that Christ gave to Moses. This is what it says in the prophets. The prophets, as Peter said, who were inspired and were moved when the Spirit of Christ, which was in them, spoke. In the Psalms, that Jesus Christ has inspired David to write. Is that what goes on through your mind? And if not, you know, admit yourself to a mental institution and have yourself checked in. You see? Find out. What's wrong? What happened in between? And then gain some sanity by the grace of God, not on your own, obviously. We're talking about a spiritual mental institution, obviously. You see? Otherwise, you'll end up there, that place where you come before Christ saying, "Hey, I'm one of yours, you know. Lord, Lord, open the door for me," and he'll tell you, "Hey, I have never known you. Who are you?" You see? We don't speak the same lingo. We've got nothing in common. And so in verse 45, we continue here. "And he opened their understanding that they might comprehend the scriptures." That's the only way you can understand the Bible. It's not by me speaking to you. It's not by anyone else or the servants of God speaking to you. We have no capacity to do it. We cannot open your mind to understand or comprehend. We cannot give you faith. We cannot convert you. We have nothing of that. Only God can do it. You see? So when God raises teachers to teach, or apostles, you know, that he sends them out to deliver a message, or evangelists, you know, to evangelize, or preachers, or whatever it may be, it is not in them to do anything. That's what Christ himself was saying, and he meant it. By myself, I can do nothing. You see, it's the Father that dwells in me. He's the one that does the work. So if most of you would not get much of what has been said here so far, it's because God does not choose to open your minds and hearts. At this point, you're not going to agree with it, but it's all right. You will when the time comes. But for those who have eyes to hear, to see, that is, and ears to hear, and a heart to understand because God has opened it, you will comprehend what you are listening to. And that's exactly what is happening here. He opened their understanding that they might comprehend the scriptures. Now, these are men who have been raised all their lives on the scriptures. But as God said through Isaiah, Jesus Christ speaking to him, "You go blind these people, blind my people, blind my wife, because of a track record of rebellion and rejection and lack of faith." And these very disciples of Christ were guilty of it to this very moment. That's why he had to rebuke them for their lack of faith and belief. And so he said to Isaiah, "You go blind them, you know. So eyes, even though they have eyes, they're going to look around, but they're not going to see. And ears, they'd listen, but they would not be able to understand. And a heart, they have, but they're not going to be able to understand until I will heal them." And unless God does it, you are just as sick as you were before that, deceiving yourself that you are doing well. How many people walk around thinking that they're doing great, doing well, and then they drop dead from a heart attack, never knowing what's happening until they cut themselves, they cut them open and they find out, their arteries are all blocked, you see, hardened, and all kind of problems that they have inside, they've never known it. Why? Because it's on the inside. You see? And all of us spiritually, one way or the other, have that problem to one degree or the other. And we don't realize it. And so this is what he does here in verse 46. Then he said to them, thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day. You see, not after three complete days and nights. Well, that terminology is always there, and all that was written. So generally speaking, you know, ultimately speaking, it has nothing to do, you know, with a bunch of Jews that got upset there, you know, because of covetousness for power and jealousy and envy, and they wanted, you know, to get all the authority to themselves and power, and therefore they hated Jesus Christ, wanted to kill him. It has nothing to do with Pilate and all his foolishness and bigotry and hypocrisy, pretending to be an innocent man, washing his hands, and yet scourging Jesus Christ and crucifying him anyway, which no judge who is sane will ever do. You see, especially one who is in absolute charge. He was a governor. He should have overridden, you know, everything they had. You see, after all, they said, hey, Pilate, get out of here. We don't want you here. We want, you know, want to have the authority of themselves. He would have used all of the soldiers that he had and called upon many more soldiers and devastated the whole city. He had that ultimate power, and yet, you see, things worked out because it was written. It had to happen that way. They were all pawns. They were instruments in the hands of God to bring about their own salvation of all things. You see? It doesn't mean they had no guilt. Well, they were all guilty. We're all guilty. We still have a say-so. We still have a free moral agency. You see? But it was necessary to be that way because God is the master, you know, of the whole thing. He's the master player. You know, he's in charge of the theater and he tells every actor, so to speak, what to say. And so he chooses some to be the bad guys and some the good guys, so to speak. And that's how you have a play. You know, you go to see a movie, and the director and the film director and the screenwriter and all that, they decide who is going to be the bad guy, who is going to be the good guy, who is going to do this and that, how it's going to end up, what they're going to say, what they're going to feel. And you look at it, it all looks real. And then the movie is over. You see? We have to understand it from God's point of view. What is really happening anywhere at any given time? Especially in this very historic moments at that point, 2,000 years ago, and what is going to happen in the future. That's what Paul was saying, you know, it's you know, the unsearchable things of God. You know, who knows the height and the depth and the length and the breadth and all that. Nobody but God himself can, so to speak, produce such a scenario and bring it to pass, being in absolute control from beginning until the end of every tiny little detail that he's interested in being in control of, along with allowing us, you know, their own free moral agency to do this and that. You see? And then when all things are finished and done and are all there, you see, then we're going to see that awesome, majestic glory of the plan of God. And nobody's going to accuse anybody, and nobody's going to be hating anybody, and everybody's going to be brothers. The whole family of God is going to be born, and man shall become in his image and in his likeness. You see? And that's the way God planned it to begin with, from beginning until the end. You see? As we read in Revelation, that the death of Jesus Christ was determined already from the foundation of the earth. This is when he was slain, from the foundation of the earth. It was as good as if it happened. And when people don't study the Word of God, the mind of God, the nature of God, that awesome, glorious, majestic, magnificent, you see, totally impossible to describe, to even begin to describe that nature of God, that mind of God, that wisdom and glory and majesty. You know, we just go to the little bits and pieces here, you know, like little children in sin and blind, you know, we take those little things and picks and shovels and little swords, and then we begin to fight one another and hurt one another and lacerate one another, you see, and we don't realize of what matter of spirit we are. And so this is what we see at this point. That's what Christ is telling them. All that was a part of the show, a part of this play necessary to happen, that the Christ would suffer and rise from the dead the third day. Why? That repentance and remissions of sins should be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. So what happened was not a horrible thing, period. It was horrible, most horrible. But on the other hand, it was also very good. You see, I mean, it's very horrible when a person who commits iniquity and sin and all kind of evil, you see, it's horrible that he has to take an innocent lamb or even an ox or a goat or a bird. What have they done? Nothing. They're just walking around eating and minding their own business. Somebody comes, you know, and takes them and holds them over to the priest and they kill them and then they wave them and they burn them. That's horrible. You see, what was the intent of that? In order to produce atonement and forgiveness. And some people say, well, that's not fair. Well, God is not interested in what is fair. God is interested in what is right. And this is right to do it that way. And he, being the owner and possessor of heaven and earth, he is the only one that can determine what is right and what is not. Not us. So for all those fools and bigots and hypocrites out there that claim, you know, well, God is not fair. If God is love, this wouldn't happen. And if it happened, there is no God. You see, a lot of people function like that because we're all insane. That's why. So when we function in life, forget about fair. If God was fair, none of us will be in existence for all that we've done to him and to the creation and to each other. So don't ever seek for fairness. There's no such a thing in life. Seek for that which is right, and only from the point of view of God. And until people are willing to walk in that way, in that path, they're going to have the kind of have constant heartburns and calamities and, you know, and evil and misery and wounding and bruising and all kind of things like that. You see? That's why we must repent of what we are, not only the things that we do, but of what we are, because what we are is contrary to the nature of God. This is what makes us enemies of God. We despise his path and his way and his commandments and his manner of doing things. We hate it. We get angry with him when things go wrong from our point of view. You see? And yet we are the very fools that go to the dentist and allow him, you know, to drill into our teeth and make us, you know, scream. And then we pay him and we say thank you. That's insanity. Why don't we do it to God, who does so much more so for us? Through the pain and the suffering, the affliction, and death, and calamity, and sickness, and disease, and all kind of evil things that happen, and say, thank you, God. Instead of saying, well, you don't exist, because if you were love, this wouldn't happen. You don't say that to the dentist, or the physician that cuts into your body, cuts you to pieces sometimes, you know, he gets rid of your limbs, because you got a gangrene in your leg, or whatever, you know, get rid of your, you know, part of your stomach. You say, oh, thank you for delivering me from death. You see how insane we are as human beings? Because we don't have the mind of God, that's why. And so he says, that's, you know, all that happened, you know, all this money, supposedly, which it is, you know, extremely horrible thing that happened here 3 days ago, all that in order so that I can give and the Father can give all of you repentance. And that doesn't make sense to people. You see, it doesn't sound fair. But then we are not God. He is. You see? He's perfect. We are not. We must admit that and recognize that. That's the reason why the wicked is wicked, because he thinks that his way is right. You see? And God said, no, you got to depart from your way. The only way you can be righteous like me and live forever is when you forsake your way, your reasoning, your mind, your thoughts, your religion, your culture, your background, your parents, and all that they've taught you, if it is contrary to the nature of God. And until you're willing to do it, you see, you're not going to be with me. That's the reason why he says, you know, narrow is the road, and only few find it, because the majority are not willing to do it. Now, that includes the overwhelming majority of religious people who are playing games, and yet the thing that the people of God. And so he said that was the reason for it, that repentance and remissions of sins should be preached in his name to all nations, not just to the Jews. He didn't die for the Jews. He wasn't killed by the Jews, he was killed by all nations. You see? Israel, all of Israel guilty of it because few people there, you know, among the leaders in the priesthood and some who followed them in their ignorance, did it. You see? And then Rome in the person of Pilate and the soldiers did it in the name of all the nations of the earth. So on one hand it's evil, but the reason for it from the point of view of God, so they can all be partakers of the redemption of their own souls by that very act. Just like the man that leads the innocent lamb into the slaughter so that he may be forgiven and atoned for. And yet people in their ignorance, not understanding it, because to begin with they have contempt for the law of God, they certainly do not want to read those portions of the ritual system or the sacrifices to see the awesome glory that is in them, the majesty that is in them, the nature and the mind of God and all the intricacies that are there. A lot of people, you know, including religious people, very devout people, they say, oh, those are the boring parts of the Bible. I don't want to read through it. You see, that's utter ignorance on the part of many of us. And so he says that's the reason for it. So repentance can be given to all, beginning in Jerusalem, to the Jew first. It'll always be. When he comes back, it'll be to the Jew first. It'll always be. And people don't like that. They think, you know, all those Jews deserve to go to hell. They killed you. You know, we are your, you know, we are your people. You know, we are the Christians. You see, we are all murderers. We have to acknowledge that. We're all thieves and robbers in so many ways. We all commit iniquity and sin. And under the right circumstances, we'll commit any conceivable sin on the face of the earth. You see, we should not kid ourselves. That's why we must come to that point where we will recognize ourselves for what we are and abhor it with all of our being and heart and hate it just as much as we should love God, so we should hate evil. And it is to that end that he allows the devil and his demons and all the evil workers on this earth, you know, to stick it in our face until we come to the point where we so hate it and abhor it, we'll never want to walk in that direction. And there is no way to accomplish it but by this manner. And so I said, you are witnesses to them of all these things. You've seen it, you know it, now you go spread it around. And behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you. What's the promise of the Holy Spirit? And you know, the ways of God, that, you know, and the protection of God and safety and mercy and peace and all kind of things like that, and the eternity that comes. I send that promise of my Father to you. It comes from the Father, it doesn't come from Christ. So Christ is not the head of the religion, never was, never will be. So you can never call it Christianity. You know, we are in the religion of Christianity because Christ is the head of our religion, and he's not. He said, I came to do my Father's commandments. I'm sending you the promise of my Father. The Father is the one that begets you. The Father is the one that calls you. He is the head of the religion. So what name do you want to give it? The way of God. That's the name that he gave it. Walk in my ways. And Jesus Christ said, I'm the way to God. You see? Come unto me. I'm the way, I'm the truth, I'm the light. So he said, behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry in the city of Jerusalem, you know, tarry means wait, until you are endued with power from on high. That means until the Father himself decides to beget you and send you the Holy Spirit, he's the one that calls all the shots. And he led them out, now that is, he led them out as far as Bethany, that is toward the Mount of Olives, and he lifted up his hands and blessed them. You see, you lift up your hands, you bless. You lift up your hands and you give thanks to God for the bread that he gives you. And it was an awful lot of lifting of hands. Today we think it's funny, and you know, when we see some people do it, you know, we feel uncomfortable about it. You see, it looks weird, you know, and yet a lot of people still do it to this very day, you know, from the bottom of their heart in sincerity and truth. And others, you know, just have not been raised in that way of life. And they don't do it. You know, you go to the synagogue and you see some people do it, some people don't. You don't force anybody to do it this way or that way. But, you know, there are certain, you know, certain things that are on an official basis. They are done in a certain way. And blessings are always done like that. You know, you lift up your hands to God. Why? Because it comes from God. This is a symbolic act. And so you give thanks for the bread of life and for many things like that. You know, we've so far departed so much. Of what we do today is so far out that the ways of God, the truth of God, the knowledge of God becomes so weird and strange to us. As God said about his own people, when you read about the people of Ephraim in Hosea, he said, I've declared to them, you know, the deeds of my law, but they seem to be so strange to them. Now, speaking about the people of Ephraim that went astray from God into idolatry, led Israel in that way into this very day, You know, they think of themselves as being Gentiles, yet they are Israelites. Israelites basically are the Anglo-Saxons people, you know, see, including the Americans, the British, and you know, especially the British, are much, much, much less religious, you know, than the people of the United States. And to this very day, you know, the Ephraimites despise and have contempt for the law of God, as they've always done from the days they departed from God. And so he lifted up his hands and he blessed them. And why does he lift his hands to heaven? Because God is the one who's going to do the blessing, not himself. You see, he's calling on God to pour the blessings on them. Everything he pointed in all of his life, in everything that he did to the Father, he gave him the credit, the honor, and the glory. What do you find today? To this very day, even among many of the people of God, they've got a Jesus religion, a Jesus movement. You know, they go to the services and much of their singing is about Jesus. What happened to the Father? You see? You know, is he on vacation? You know, is he retired or what? When Christ pointed everything toward him, and he commanded us to follow in his footsteps, how many of us are doing it? We're just playing games. And so this is what he did. And now it came to pass, while he blessed them, that he was parted from them and carried up into heaven. That's where the Father is. And they worshipped him. That means they bow down. That's what worship means in Hebrew. You bow down, lishtachavot in Hebrew. You literally bow down all the way to the ground. And sometimes you just bow down with your body, you know, just like the Japanese do, a little bit more than that. And other times, all the way to the ground with your face to the ground, depending on the occasion. And they returned to Jerusalem with great joy and were continually in the temple praising and blessing God. They didn't say, now, wait a minute, we've got now a new religion. We're Christians. They're Jews. You know, they've got the Old Testament religion. We've got the New Testament religion. We're going to go and have our own place. Well, let's call it a church. You see? There's no such a thing. It's one religion, one God, one doctrine. This one that just ascended up to heaven is the God of Israel. That's his temple. The synagogues were his synagogues. That's what the law was being taught, and the prophets. And so it continued for many brethren for a few centuries, until there was a total separation because of blindness and ignorance on both sides. You see? And some people think today, well, you know, going to the synagogue is a sin. Why? Jesus Christ went to the synagogue all of his life. You go to the synagogue, what do they do there? You see? They praise God. They sing psalms, they read the law, and they don't realize this is Jesus Christ they're praying to and the Father. You see? That's his law. Many of the writings, many of the chants, many of the songs that they have, they are songs of honor and praise to God, to Jesus Christ, to the Redeemer of Israel, to the Savior. They pray for his coming. They pray for the Messiah. They pray for redemption. Why is that a sin? Now, they don't know about Jesus Christ, but on the other hand, they worship him. That's how blind and ignorant they are. But it's not another religion. They're just blind, just like they were in the days when Jesus Christ was there. Well, they didn't say, well, you know, you're blind and ignorant. You don't know that. I'm not going to go to the synagogue. I'm going to a church. Or you're blind and ignorant. You priests, you don't even believe in the resurrection or in angels. I'm going to come into the temple. I'm not going to offer sacrifice like everybody else. I'm going to a church. You know, I'm going to the Cathedral, whatever it may be. No, he went to the temple. That was the temple of God. And the synagogues were the synagogues of God. And he was their God. He was their husband. And the Father was their God. You see how far we have departed from that? People are so blind and ignorant. And, you know, as Christ said, you know, you think that you are rich and increased in good. And you don't realize you are naked and poor and miserable and wretched. Now, it's true, in the synagogue they do not mention the name of Christ. You know, because of the blindness that came upon them. But on the other hand, they worship Christ. That's the reason why the brethren continued to go to the temple, and the brethren continued to go to the synagogue. As long as they were not ejected out of the synagogue, they continued to go to the synagogue and serve Jesus Christ and serve the Father. And had it been going on like that all the time, if the Jews never threw them out of the synagogue, they would have continued to this very day. So if you think it is a sin to go to the synagogue now and then, even though, you know, they cannot talk about Christ and the knowledge and understanding that you have, while in other places you can, you see, that doesn't make it a sin. Obviously, you want to be among brethren who know Jesus Christ, who know the truth, who can speak about it freely. You see, not just worship him in ignorance, as the Jews do, and yet they deny him on one hand. But that's the same thing with the so-called, you know, all the churches of this world. You know, they go there and they praise Christ, and yet they have no clue, no knowledge that he's the God of Israel. He's the husband of Israel. He's the lawgiver. He's the God of Moses. So they are not in a better shape. You see, they're even in a worse shape because they believe in him, but they have contempt for his nature and character. That is when they despise his law. At least the Jews, you know, they praise him, they honor him, they glorify him. They obey his law to a degree, at least. They don't reject it. They don't say it's done away with. You see? Well, that's the confusion in which the children of Israel are, and God is going to heal all of them and make them one people. They're not going to be deceived and confused anymore. Anyway, we finish with the book of Luke, that is, with the epistle of Luke, writings of Luke, and then we continue now with the last one of John, the epistle of John, or later on, it became known as the Gospel, an invention of the Church of Rome. Gospel, God's spell, you know, when God's, and it's not God's spell. This is how John recounts what was happening there. You see, people always like to invent their own religion, their own terminology, anything but all the terminologies that God gave from Genesis 1:1. And then we read, this is what John is saying here. In chapter 1, in verse 1, in the beginning, it goes all the way to the beginning, there was a Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. In other words, Jesus Christ did not begin his history 2,000 years ago. All people who think about Christ, they think about 2,000 years ago, he was born as a baby, and that is the beginning of him. And he says, no, he's been there all the time. He's the God of Israel. He's the God of Adam and Eve. He's the God of the patriarchs of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. He was there from the beginning. You see, so many people read this statement and don't know what they're reading. And the Word was God. You see, because the law, the Torah, as Christ said, men shall live by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God, is the nature of God, is the mind of God. You see, you are what your character is, what your nature is. That's what you are. That's what he's saying here. That word, that teaching, you see, is epitomized by Jesus Christ. So he is the Torah. So how can he say the Torah is done away with? You see? How can he say all the instructions that he gave to Israel are done away with when he is it? You see? That's how blind and deceived and people follow those kind of deceivers. And that's what Christ warned his disciples. Take heed, many shall come in my name. They'll tell all kind of good things about me. I'm Jesus, I'm the Son of God, the Son of Mary, you know, sweet little Lord Jesus. I died for you, I gave my blood for you and all that. And I know some good things that you can follow in my example, you know, like the example of the Good Samaritan and all kind of things like that, you know, as they call it, the Judeo-Christian ethics and things like that. He says, people will come and do all those things and shall deceive many. You see? Here it is. They read this verse and they don't know what they are reading. Instead of teaching it, you want to know about Christ? Let's go to Genesis 1:1. And read the whole story. They don't do it. No, because that's Old Testament, you know, it's not for us. Some people, you know, think the Bible, you know, just hang around with the book of John, you know, that's my Bible, and then because they've got all those good things that I like to hear there. And basically they talk about one verse there. For God so loved the world that he gave his son, you know, they say that's my favorite scripture. A lot of blindness and ignorance in the nature of man, unfortunately. In the world of man. And they all think that they are in the light. And so he said, he was in the beginning with God. He was always there. Abraham knew it. Adam and Eve knew it. Isaac and Jacob knew it. Joseph knew it. Israel knew it. Moses knew it. The prophets knew it. Even the Jews in the days of Jesus Christ, many of them knew it. There was a divine being above all things, the El Elyon, the Most High. And there is also his angel, servant of the Lord. You see, the captain of the Lord of hosts, the Savior of Israel, the Redeemer of Israel, the God of Israel, the Messiah. You see, they're always two divine beings. They've always known that. They all knew Daniel, who talked about the Ancient of Days, and the one who was like the Son of Man that came and received glory and kingdom and honor and praise to reign upon the face of the whole earth, all that was there, and then gradually it was lost. You see, when that thick darkness that we talked about in that was mentioned, the death of Christ, as we read in the book of Luke toward the end, when that descended on Judah in a far greater intensity than ever before, was not only a physical thing, you see, that was a spiritual thing, then they lost even that, and much more. And that's, you know, they began to their own religion, which is called Judaism, and that's another Judaism of the days of Christ. That was something altogether different. Just like the Christianity that came later on after the 2nd and 3rd and 4th century was totally different than the original one. And so both of them went totally astray and away from God. You see? So when you read a statement like that, he's telling you like Christ said, go to the beginning, find out how it was. Because in the beginning it wasn't so. That's when you should begin, you know, your walk with Christ from Genesis 1:1. Then you will begin to understand. And so I said, he was in the beginning with God. That is, with El Elyon. You see? Oh, God, you know, after all, what are you reading? You're reading English. You see, John was not writing in English. The word he's using here is Elohim. And Elohim is used for both. Elohim means deity. And then, as time went by, one became the paramount Elohim. And the other one, who is under him, is also Elohim. You see? But he's also called by many other titles. And he's under subjection to the supreme chief, you know. Let's say he's a vice president and there is a president, you know. Both of them have the name president in their title, but only one is vice president, the other one is the president, you see. And so it is here. That's what he's saying here. All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. So he's the creator. He's your God, he's the king. And that's the one the Jews worship. In their ignorance, they don't know that 2,000 years ago he came playing another role, of which they should have known all along from Moses through the prophets and the Psalms. But when blindness in part fell upon them, obviously, there were those who didn't see it. There were many others who did. It was not total blindness in all of Israel, because many of them followed him. That's what his disciples were all about. They were all Jews. They were not Polish, you know, Romanians or whatever, Catholics or Protestants. And so that's what he's saying here. He is the creator, and him was life, and the life was the light of men. You see? His life, which is expressed to us by his Torah, his teachings, is the tree of life. And that's your light. And if you depart from the Torah, you are in darkness. And you can kid yourself all you want that you are in the light. And you think that you stand. That's what Paul would always say, the law is holy and spiritual. I would never know sin but when the law told me what is right and what is wrong. So Paul was not teaching what people called later on, you know, Christianity. He was teaching Moses from beginning until the end. He was one of the greatest champions of Moses in the so-called the New Testament period. And people in their ignorance never understood it. And so he said, he is the light that shines in darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. You know, people walk in the dark, in error, thinking that they walk in the light, they don't understand it. They think, well, that's weird, that's strange. The Torah of God has always been strange to many people. The law of God. That's what he's talking about here. You see, you're talking about a Jew, John. You see, he was not a Catholic from Rome, or Protestant from whatever. This is a Jew speaking. That's his background, the Torah. As Paul said about Timothy, even on the Holy Scriptures from youth, that were able, you see, to save you, bring you unto salvation by faith through Jesus Christ. That's the background, and unless you understand the background of the man, you don't know what you are reading. And most people don't have it, therefore they just read it, but you know, it goes over their head. They think that they know. And so he says, this man, then he speaks in verse 6 about John, there was a man sent from God whose name was John. So the man was sent from the Father. You see? And his commission was to testify of the second being in the divine family, Jesus Christ, who became Jesus Christ, but he was always Jesus the Christ, the anointed Savior. He always anointed was anointed and always saved Israel from their sins and iniquities, you know, in many ways, redeemed them from Egypt and calamities and redeemed men and so forth, redeemed the family of Noah from the flood. He was always the Redeemer, the Savior, the anointed Savior. Verse 7, this man came for a witness to bear witness of the light, speaking about Jesus Christ, speaking about the Torah, the epitome of the Torah, that all through him might believe. He was not that light, that is John, but was sent to bear witness of the light. You see, to bear witness. And when he came, that's what he told them, repent. Repent of transgression against the law of Moses, or all of you are going to be dead meat. You see? And this one who is coming is the epitome of that Torah. And he too came, began his message by saying, repent. The kingdom of God is at hand, but you've got to repent. Repent of transgression against the law of Moses, which I gave to Moses and to all of Israel forever, and to all mankind, because it was supposed to be the light of the world, and spread that knowledge and understanding throughout the face of the whole earth. That's a true missionary work. Not a lot of the rubbish that people spread and the vomit all around the earth. All they say, oh, Jesus loves you. So what? What does that mean? If you do not walk in his path and commandments, he'll never know you and you will never know him. They don't teach that. They don't go and tell, well, you know, Jesus loves you, but he wants you to obey his laws and commandments. Walk as he walked. Walk in the laws of Moses. And beginning from Moses and the prophets and the Psalms, begin to teach Jesus Christ. They don't do it. And we'll stop at this point. Again, this is Mordecai Joseph. Greetings to all of God's people. Until the next.